We're continuing this study in Ephesians. I don't know if you have ever experienced this, but have you ever gone to Trader Joe's and maybe you're having a little bit of a bad day, you're just kind of running in, get something for dinner, maybe get bananas, whatever, and you're going through the line and it's like that clerk just prepared everything to talk to you. They just make you feel so good. Anybody else experience that? You know, it's like they counsel you. They talk about how are you doing. Is it? They make you feel good with the words that they use. We are continuing in our study on Ephesians, and so Ephesians is six chapters. We've looked at 1, 2, and 3, and just an overview, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are theology. They're orthodoxy. It's what we believe about God. God reveals himself in and through Jesus Christ, reveals his, just the wealth of truth about who God is and what he has done. And then chapter 4 then kind of comes into what's called orthopraxy. You have orthodoxy, orthopraxy. It's how we behave. If this is true about God, then he calls us through the power of his Holy Spirit to live in a new way. So we've got orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and then actually when you get to chapter 6, you got kind of some spiritual warfare teaching there. So it's just a rich, rich book. We cannot do justice by doing one chapter a week because of the absolute wealth. So when you think about orthodoxy and orthopraxy, see, there is this heretical belief out there, and it is this, that, you know, you can accept Christ, you may be at camp, you put a little stick in the fire on the final night, you know, and then you just go on and live your life any way you want. It could be called this, a get out of H-E double toothpicks card. You know, this is my get out of you know where card, and I can just live any way I want. Well, we're saved by grace, absolutely. And yet God calls us in relationship to him to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And so if you're able and would stand, we're going to start with chapter 4. I'm going to actually start with verse 1 and then go down a little bit more to verse 29. So hear God's word as it comes to us from Ephesians, the 4th chapter. So again, it's just in this wealth of teaching of who God is and what he's done through Christ. And then he says this in chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you, I admonish you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. See, that's what he's saying. All this is true about God. Now I admonish you to live a transformed life through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And then down to verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Would you bow in a word of prayer with me, please? Precious Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, we pray in these moments that you would quicken our heart to fully surrender in every part of our life for your glory and for our edification. Blessed be your holy name. Amen and amen. Go ahead and be seated. So Paul basically says, watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. So he's kind of saying, don't do this, but do this. Don't talk this way. Instead, say words that help, that are a gift. Don't grieve God. So you just think this, and it's not only because of the talking. It has to do with so many other things that are here in the way we are to live. But it actually says, don't break the heart of God. Not break the heart of the Holy Spirit who is moving and breathing in you. Don't take this gift for granted. Make a clean break with all the cutting, backbiting, profane talk. And then again, what we're supposed to do, be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. So this is a very practical passage. There were so many truths revealed in chapter 4, but this is something because, you know, we all talk just on our phone and we talk. Somebody has studied this and most people talk between 7,000 and 14,000 words a day. And you know who you are that are on the higher level there. But then you also now have emails, text messages. I mean, so there's so many different ways that we use our words. So let's look at what Scripture would say is the mighty power of the tongue. The mighty power of the tongue. When Paul here says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, it literally can be translated, do not let anything that is like the stench of a dead fish come out of your mouth. Like the stench of a dead body, rotten fruit, the stench that comes from worthless, evil, putrid, bad things, that which is rotten and diseased. These words contaminate. They are unwholesome. Daryl Bach said this, it is speech with a stench. It contaminates. The word to the believer is to get rid of this kind of talk. Amen? Amen? Are we done here? Can we end it now? We all got that point. So this man walks into a restaurant, goes up to the counter, and there's a bowl of nuts. And he, you know, takes a handful, and all of a sudden he starts hearing voices. It's like, wow, you look good. My goodness, have you lost weight? Wow, I love that tie. It is your color. And he's like, I'm hearing voices. And the waitress comes up and he goes, I don't know what's going on, but I'm hearing voices. And she goes, oh, those are our complimentary nuts. Somebody just got it, yeah. The power of the tongue, words that bless or words that curse. One of the toughest areas when Scripture speaks to this is taming our tongue. The tongue is small, but it has the power to destroy. Proverbs 18:21, it has the power of life and death. And you know, Proverbs is the book of wisdom, and one out of every six verses in Proverbs speaks to our words, to the way we speak, to the way we use our tongue. So the tongue is small. I have a picture of a snail up there. I did not know. I learned more about snails, I'll tell you. But they're kind of small. Like, for example, let's just say you wake up one morning and you look out your window and there's an anaconda out there or a big crocodile or something. I mean, you would be on the phone so fast calling animal control, correct? But you look outside and you see a snail. I mean, really? What's a snail? Well, a snail has between 14,000 and 20,000 little tiny, disgusting, sharp teeth. And it's along their tongue, and their tongue is rolled up until they go after my marigolds or my zinnias. I mean, just they can, or a dahlia. I mean, they can just mow that down to nothing overnight. Small and yet dangerous. In James 3, Jesus' brother writes this book, that he uses three different examples for the small tongue and yet the danger. He uses the example of a horse. You know, horses are big, 900 to 1,200 pounds or so. You know, they're strong. But by putting a little bit into its mouth, you can control the strength of a horse. Or he goes on to talk about a great ship, so strong and so big, but it's just a little rudder that can control the direction of the ship. And his third example is a little spark of fire. A little spark can destroy an entire forest, he says, or as we know here in Southern California, complete neighborhoods. He's talking about the tongue, speech, how it can be used to decimate, destroy, and tear down. Out of the heart, the scripture says, the mouth speaks. And in Ephesians, we see that as Paul is talking about having a life that is surrendered to God's grace, it begins to then take control of what is so hard, so very hard to control, the tongue. So let's talk about speech that builds up and speech that tears down. First of all, gossip. Now, you can have good gossip and bad gossip. You know, you can go and you can gossip good things like, oh my goodness, I saw this wonderful thing. Oh my goodness, you're so wonderful, yada, yada, yada. But gossip, used in a dangerous way, is the sin of sharing negative, private, or unverified information about somebody behind their back. It oftentimes is malicious, proud, or very idle. It can involve spreading rumors or breaking a confidence that could damage a reputation. Oftentimes, it's building oneself up while bringing others down. Somebody has said this: you should live your life in such a way that you would not be ashamed to sell your parrot to the town gossip. Somebody else said, a gossiper said this: your secrets are absolutely safe with me. It's the people I tell them to that you really need to worry about. Then we have slander, and slander goes a step further. It's actually making a false statement. And oftentimes what it is it's got a seed of truth. And yet it's distorted in just such a way. Think of in the garden when the snake said to Eve, would God really have said that? He twisted it just enough that made her begin to wonder. Earlier in this chapter, it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So it's not saying we don't have anger. You know, there's righteous anger, there's things that make us angry. But the warning there is, do not allow it to take you to a place where you would begin to sin. And that oftentimes happens with the way we speak. And it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give the devil a foothold. And you know, what's interesting about this title of slander is one of the names for Satan is slanderer. He slanders the people of God. He is the father of lies. He speaks lie language. It is destructive and causes division, and Satan wants nothing so much as to have division in the church. So high is this on God's list of wrongs that it's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt bear no false witness. Using our words, think of how we may speak to our spouse or our children. You know, the ones we're closest to. The words that we use, do they tear down or do they build up? And sometimes it's not the actual word. It could be a tone that puts down and makes somebody feel small. Mother Teresa said this: words which do not give the light of Christ increase the darkness. Somebody that we knew said this to us, that they had the spiritual gift of seeing what was wrong in people. Okay, two things. One, it's not a spiritual gift. Okay, it's not on any of the lists in Scripture. And two, we all have the ability to see what's wrong in people. Really, spend 20 minutes with person. It's like, oh my goodness. Like, you know, we all have that ability. But it's not a spiritual gift. And I want to tell you, it's not saying here that we aren't to bring up tough issues. We have to deal with issues. We have to deal with issues in the church. But it's how and for what purpose. You know, at the church my husband and I served at for a number of years, when we got there, the courtyard was just like, oh my goodness, just a den of gossip. And we just said, stop it, people. No more. We've had it. No more. And but if people came into my office to talk to me, I would put parameters. I would just simply say, is this something that's going to build up? See, if it's just information for the sake of dumping information, that is not helpful. But of course, we need to talk about tough things and deal with the tough things, that there might be reconciliation, that there might be redemption, that there might be the building up of the church. So there's a healthy way, a godly way to do it. Another way we might tear down with our words is even the way we speak to ourselves. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and sin is when we have done something bad. But oftentimes we can speak to ourselves with shame. I am bad. Yeah, very, very different. We speak words of self-condemnation and insecurity, overriding in our hearts and minds the truth of how precious God sees us. Matthew 10, 26 and 27, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak aloud in the daylight. And Matthew 12, 36, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. We are to be a people who build up. We are to be a people who encourage. And this is not flattery. I'm not talking about flattery, but really to find the good and praise it. So our kids growing up, this is a phrase they heard all the time. My husband came up with it, and that's what it was. Find the good and praise it. You couldn't criticize anything until you found the good first and praised it. And it's kind of interesting how that really affects your family when you would find the good and praise it. Find the good in one another and praise it, to build up and not to tear down, to use our mouth for good gossip instead of bad gossip. And you know, let's just speak truth here. You know, some of us may be sitting here thinking, there's some people I can't even imagine finding the good in because I don't think there's any good in them. So here's the truth. Everybody we meet, everybody we struggle with, is made in the image of God. And God doesn't make junk. That it might be that we need to pray, Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I might see and bless you. Everybody is made in the image of God. So let's look at a filter. How we can do battle. How we can prepare ourselves to speak words that bless and do not destroy. Words that build up and do not discourage. So this is also something my husband came up with. It's called tenor play. So it's really good to memorize scripture, because when the lies of the evil one come, we can just, you know, preach to ourselves and to Satan the true word of God. So this is called tenor play. That's how I memorized it, okay? I have to remember those letters or I can't actually say it. But I want to show you, because this is something you can memorize. And then when you're talking to yourself, when you're talking to others, when you're talking to your children, when you're talking about anybody, filter it through this, okay? So this is Philippians 4, verse 8. And it says, if any of this, think upon this, okay? So we're supposed to immerse our brain in this. So tenor play, okay? Is it true? Do you avoid exaggeration, gossip, and deceit when you're saying the word? Is it noble? Does it promote respect, or is it demeaning? Is it right? Is it just? Is your speech fair and devoid of malice or favoritism? Is it pure? Are your motives clean, free from hidden agendas or manipulation? Is it lovely? Does it build peace or does it stir up unnecessary conflict? Is it admirable? Is it gracious and kind, making it worthy of approval? And then tenor play, and then you got EP. You got to add that on, okay? It doesn't fit in that tenor play. Is it excellent? Do your words reflect a standard of quality and virtue? Is it praiseworthy? Does it uplift and encourage the listener? What if we as a church filtered everything through this? And again, you can memorize it. You can impress other people by, oh, let me just throw out tenor play EP. You know, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think upon this. Speak this way. Somebody has given Socrates credit for this, asking, is it true? You know, filter it through this. Is it kind? Maybe it's true, but is it kind? Maybe it's true and it's kind, but is it really necessary? You know, filter through that. So we had this service for Paul Bublin here, and a longtime member and employee traveled here from Washington to come to the service. She loved Paul. Her name was Luann Jamie. And she contacted me this week, and she said a couple things. She said that when she was in the sanctuary, she sensed the very presence of God. She said it was just like holy presence of God. She said when she went out afterwards for the reception, and there just were hundreds of people, she said she saw people that she knew had not forgiven each other for years. And they went up and they hugged one another. They wept and they forgave. The scripture says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. That is a holy healing that took place. So find the good and praise it. I love that she shared that picture about just the Lord Jesus Christ just filling this place. Wow, that built me up. That just encouraged me. I know we're going through tough stuff. And as soon as we stop going through this tough stuff, there's going to be some other tough stuff, people. But God is with us. He's in the business of healing and encouraging. Let's get on board with that, with the way we speak, with the way we not only have right belief, orthodoxy, but orthopraxy. We live it out in a way that honors God. Could we as a church make a pact? Could we as followers of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, to filter our words through thoughts marinated in God's truth, to at the beginning of the day say, Lord, order my steps. And at the end of the day to ask God to reveal if there's anything where my words have been careless. There's a passage, I'm sorry that it's like Psalm 141 or 142. You can Google it, but it's a great prayer. It says, Lord, would you put a guard on my lips? Think about that. Lord, would you put a guard on my lips? Again, people, there is a place to deal with issues. Nobody's saying we put our heads in the sand and act like, you know, everything is Pollyanna, rosy-posy. Certainly wasn't with Jesus' disciples, you know, certainly wasn't in the early church. But how we live out our faith makes all the difference. How we speak to one another, how we praise God. I mean, the scripture says in James, it says, you know, can fresh water and salt water, you know, come out of the same fountain? No. I mean, we praise God with our music and on Sunday morning, and then we curse with the same lips. That's my paraphrase, by the way. But the point there is it's not supposed to be done. And I think empowered by God's Holy Spirit, submitting ourselves to what we know we believe, asking the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. asking the Holy Spirit to help me. God, when I say something, bring it to my mind. Help me be quick to confess it. Help me be quick to change it up, that I might build up instead of tearing down. I'm going to close with this. So many years ago, a man came to our church and gave a testimony. His name was Joe Hallett. And Joe Hallett shared that growing up with his father, he remembers three things that his father said to him in one way or another, but this was the gist of it. His father said this in one way or another over and over. You don't amount to anything. You're never going to amount to anything. And you're no good. Over and over, one way or another. And you know, he began to believe it. Joe went into a very dark and depraved lifestyle for quite a while, just believing he was nobody, believing that he was not worthy of love. And then one day, Joe met the triune God. He met a God that knew every darkness, every brokenness, and healed him. He met a God who didn't say, "You're not worth anything." He said, "I love you." Words have power, people. Might we be a people who bless the Lord with our lips, encourage others with our lips, speak the truth of God, filter through the Word of God the areas that aren't pleasing to Him. And remember that encouragement from somebody who served here for so long, that the presence of the living God is dwelling. He dwells in the praises of His people. Amen.